Let's pray before we open the Word of God together. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful indeed for the great truth. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And Lord, we count on that. In fact, we bank on that. We rest our lives on that. And Lord, we pray that You'll make us faithful people to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We haven't dwelt a great deal as yet on the matter of outreach for Jesus Christ, witnessing and so on. We've dealt mostly on the inner qualities of a leader and that sort of thing. Tonight, I'd like to begin by asking the question, where do new leaders come from? In John chapter 17, Jesus Christ is praying for His men. And in John 17:6, He says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. So I take from that that Jesus Christ got His apostles, His leaders, out of the world. In John chapter 15, verse 19, He told them, I have chosen you out of the world. And so I looked up the word world today. So I was sitting there at the desk doing some study. What is this world, this particular reference here, these where He talks about getting His men out of the world? Well, the world was called an unredeemed society, estranged from God, held in the grip of sin and Satan, blind to the spiritual truth, and hostile to those who have the life of God in them. And out of that context, Jesus Christ got His men that became the leaders of that particular movement in that time, the Christian movement. Spiritual leadership coming out of the world. And tonight I'd like to look at that, the ministry of a leader and how they're found. And we'll use as our model the person of Jesus Christ and His ministry. We'll look at new converts, new disciples, new laborers in the harvest and leaders and where they come from and so on. And we discover that we have to start in the ministry of evangelism. Jim Peterson has a tremendous outlook on this, insight into this. And he says, unless we are consistently reaching out to the lost and helping lost people come to Jesus Christ, and then helping those people march on in their Christian faith and become devoted disciples of Jesus Christ, and then effective laborers in the harvest fields of the world, and some of those emerging as real leaders in the cause of Jesus Christ, unless we're starting there to reach into that world out there and draw new people in, all we're doing is rearranging the kingdom of God. Working here for a while, then there for a while, but all within the context of the church and the Christian society. But I really believe that we must always have our eyes outward to that world and the people out there in that to help them come to Jesus Christ, to find new life in Him, and then to proceed from spiritual infanthood to spiritual maturity. Now, Jesus Christ began His ministry with the call to repent and believe the gospel. He structured His entire ministry around the basic framework of four calls. And the first call that He sent forth was this call to repent and believe the gospel. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 says, now that after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that everyone who heard Jesus Christ give that call to repent and believe the gospel did in fact repent and believe the gospel? No, I don't believe so either. In fact, we're told many turned back, many turned away. But there were multitudes who did in fact repent and believe the gospel, became followers of Jesus Christ. So he sent forth a second call. He called upon these people to follow Him as a disciple. And many of us in the room would know Luke 9:23. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself, let him deny himself. The word is actually repudiate. Let him repudiate self and take up the cross daily and follow me. Do you think that everyone who heard Jesus Christ give the call to follow Him as a disciple, giving up all right to themselves, taking up the cross and so on, do you think everyone who heard that call did in fact follow Him in that way? No, I don't either. In fact, again, we're told many turned away. But many did. There were multitudes of disciples And then we come to the third call, which to me is one of the most interesting of the lot. And if you have your Bibles and you would like to turn to it, it's Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You with me now? Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, that is unto the 70, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, and so on. Here are 70 people. Nobody knows their name. Nobody knows where they came from. We don't know anything about them. Well, we do know one thing about them. We know they were very well trained for the job that Jesus Christ had called them to do. Very well trained. But we don't know anything else. In fact, the church has always had a very interesting title for these particular people. You know what the church has called them over the years? The 70. That's all they know, but this is the 70. Apart from that, they don't know anything else. And in recent years, some Bibles even have 72. If you have an NIV, you've got 72 there. But for the sake of tradition, we'll say 70, and that's what these people were called, just the 70. Now, how do we know that these people were well-trained people? Well, if you compare the job description given to the 12 in Matthew chapter 10 and compare that with the job description given to the 70 here in Luke chapter 10, you'll find the job descriptions practically identical, which means that here are people, 70 people. We don't know anything about them, just ordinary garden variety followers of Jesus Christ who can practically do the work of an apostle, of one of the top leaders in the church. I've often asked pastors this. If you had 70 people in your congregation who were every bit as qualified to lead people to Christ, help those people grow, help them take their place in the body of Jesus Christ, discover their gifts and all of those things, what would that do to your church? Every bit as qualified as you are. What would that do to your church? Oh, they said, that'd be tremendous. But there's another thing we know about these people. There weren't very many of them. Multitudes of converts. Multitudes of disciples. But when it comes down to laboring out there in those fields, laboring in the harvest, we don't find many people, only 70. But there were 70. Thank God for that. And then the fourth call was to serve everybody else as their leader. And we would jot down Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, where Jesus Christ is talking to his leaders, his apostles, and he says, now you know how the kings of the Gentiles exercise authority upon people and how they try to act like the big wheels among them. But he says, now that is not going to be the way it is with you. If anyone would be great among you, let him be the servant. Let him be the slave of all. Servant leadership is what Jesus Christ demanded of his men. So we have these four calls to repent and believe the gospel, follow Jesus Christ as a disciple, go forth as a laborer in the harvest, and then serve as a leader, being a servant leader to everybody else. Now what I'd like to do is take a few minutes and diagram that for us so that we can keep the picture in mind. That's about right. If through the process of evangelism we see new people brought to new life in Jesus Christ, does that make us happy? Yeah, you're shaking your head. Yeah, that's very good, very good. That makes us happy. Everybody I know, that when someone comes to Jesus Christ, that's an exciting time. A while back I was asked to be the speaker at a dinner sponsored by some oil men in Wichita, Kansas. And they were really going to do it upright. I think it was held in the Petroleum Building, which is kind of a plush thing downtown, and they had the carpets like this, you know, up to your ankles, and they had a big spread, and they had linen tablecloths, and they had silverware, actual silverware, and chandeliers, and all this sort of thing. It's a terrific dinner. And I was supposed to give the gospel. After it was through, they'd been invited to come have a meal and hear a devotional message, hear someone share a testimony or something. So they had a big crowd. They just wanted to come and hear them and be in the Petroleum Club, if nothing else. You know, that's one of the secrets to a dinner like this. Hold it where people want to come. And the Petroleum Club was a place where people wanted to come. So they had a big bunch. And a guy came in breathless, eyes this big. He said, "Good night," he said. The biggest sinner in Wichita, Kansas is here tonight. I said, "You're kidding." "No, I'm serious. The biggest sinner, he's right out there." I said, "Show him to me." So we kind of pulled the little curtain back, and I looked out, and he looked like the biggest sinner in Wichita, Kansas. I mean, a tough guy, you know, and lines and an old oil man out there. And he was kind of sitting down, not you. You're probably not even from Wichita. You're from Dallas. So it wasn't you, but kind of sitting where you're sitting. So I pretended I was preaching to the whole lot that night, but I preached to that guy. And when I finally finished up the little message and said, "Okay, any of you men here tonight want to respond to the call of Jesus Christ on your life, you can stand up right now and I'll pray for you." And this guy was the first one on his feet. Well, his wife, who'd been a Christian, I think, a little less than a month, she began to cry and then giggle. She couldn't decide which to do. Cry, and giggling and crying and everything. And then all of his old ex-drinking buddies who had gotten converted, you know, the last few months, they were slapping him on the back, and he was excited, and they were excited, and his wife was excited, and I got excited. And you remember there's a party going on in heaven about the angels, how they had... It is a big deal when someone comes to Jesus Christ. That's an event. We're happy about that, right? Are we satisfied with that? No. Very good. We're not satisfied with that. Then a whole new process begins that the Bible calls establishing in the faith. Establishing. In the faith. Now, just as our objective here through the process of evangelism was to bring people to new life in Jesus Christ, so now our objective in establishing these people in the faith is to help them become mature, dedicated, fruitful disciples. Dedicated, fruitful disciples. Mature disciples. To help them become established in the faith. Now let me talk about that for a little bit. People say, how long does that take? How long does it take to help a person come from spiritual infanthood to where they're a mature disciple? How long does that take? Well, it depends on two things. One, is the person that you're working with an eager learner? If they've got their heels dug in, if you have to pull them every inch of the way, you have to harangue them and spend hours in prayer for them just to get them to make one little move, then it's going to take a while. But if you've got a really eager learner on your hands, then it doesn't take quite as long. Now, the second thing that determines how long this takes is, what's your objective? What do you want to produce out of this ministry? Let me ask you a question. When the Old Testament people of God set about to build a temple, what in your mind is that temple like? Is it how would you describe that temple? Magnificent. In fact, the Bible says it would be exceedingly magnificent. Exceedingly magnificent. Anything else? Substantial, beautiful place, substantial, built to last. What else? The very, very best. That's exactly right. The point is, when the Old Testament people of God set about to build a temple, they did not settle for a Quonset hut, a little aluminum tool shed. They didn't settle for that. They settled for nothing but the very best. A beautiful place, exceedingly magnificent, the joy of the whole earth, and so on. It's described in many ways. In fact, people would come to Jerusalem, they would see that, and they would leave, and they would say, the half was never told me. The half was not told me. The magnificence of this place. Now, in a sense, what we're doing here, helping this person come from spiritual infanthood now, from new life in Jesus Christ, to a mature and dedicated and fruitful disciple of Jesus Christ, what we're really doing is building a temple. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. The temple is no longer brick and mortar, gold and blue hangings and all of those things that made up the temple. The temple is no longer that, is it? The temple is now people. You, Paul says, are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, he told the Corinthians. You people, he says, are the very temple of God. What that means is, if we want to put up here a little aluminum tool shed or a little shack out in back somewhere, it won't take very long to build that. We'd settle for a Quonset hut. But if we want to settle for something where this individual really is living a life that brings glory to Jesus Christ and living the kind of life that people who see it can recognize a changed life, someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, that's going to take a little longer. So it all depends on what your objective is. Let's say you're a swim coach. And a young girl comes in and she says, Coach, can you teach me to swim? Coach says, well, yeah. She says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach me to swim the width of the pool, not the length, but the width. Will you do that? Sure, he says, I'd be glad to. And he thinks to himself, that'd be a noble thing to do. I mean, it may save the child's life. She's out here in the pool somewhere. If she can swim to the edge, save her life. So he teaches her how to swim the width of the pool. It takes a matter of hours. And it's all done. Maybe a morning. Then another girl walks in the office. And she says, Coach, can you teach me to swim? Yeah, I can do that. Can you teach me to swim so that I bring home the Olympic medal from the next Olympics? The gold medal? There'd be a different approach to the building of that little life, wouldn't there? Completely different approach. So it all depends on what you want people that you're working with to look like and to be doing. Do you want to develop spiritual people who can swim the width of the pool? Or do you want to develop people who can win the gold medal, the spiritual gold medal? See, what is it that you want your ministry to be involved in the lives of people? What do you want them to look like when the ministry is completed in their life? Mature and dedicated and fruitful people. A couple more things about this. In this business right here, you concentrate on the what and the how. Let me put why also in parentheses. You concentrate on what? See, when I became a Christian, I did not know one hymn. I didn't know anything about the Christian life. So I had to be told what to do. I didn't know. See, I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know the value of Bible reading or prayer, nothing like that. And so people patiently led me along here with those things, showing me what to do. I remember a girl on the West Coast. She came to Christ. And a guy named Skip Gray was involved with a little team there, and one of the members of the team won this girl to the Lord, and so Skip was talking to her about a quiet time. And she was all excited about that, sure. She'd be happy to have a quiet time. And when's the best time? Well, probably after lunch. Okay, good. And so about a month later, Skip checked on her. How's it going? Oh, great. Having a quiet time? Never miss. What do you do during your quiet time? Take a nap? I mean, it was the quietest time of the day. She would take a nice nap, you know, be very quiet. So you not only have to tell people what to do, but how to do it. And then the why. I remember when Scotty got me started on scripture memory. He did not tell me, now here's something that's really good for you. You ought to do this. you are to do it for this reason, and this reason. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He said, Leroy, let me tell you why I memorized the word. The other day I was out on the street corner, I didn't have my Bible, and a guy came along, we got into a conversation, and I led him to Christ right there on the street corner, and I didn't even have a Bible with me. But I had all these verses, and he went on and on and on about the value of Scripture memory. Here's why I do it. By the time that he was finished, I was so fired up about Scripture memory, I could hardly wait to get my hands on one of the little packs and get started. So the what to do, the how to do it, but the why should be why I do it. This is why I do that. One other thing about this. I believe that most of this right here can best be accomplished in a small group. You say, wait a minute, I thought we were at a Navigator conference. We're man-to-man. And I thought that was kind of it. Well, yeah, it is. But I believe that if you can get four or five people in a small group with a leader and do the thing we were talking about the other night, discuss the thing after we've studied, it makes for such tremendous balanced growth. Because, see, when you have this little small group thing going over here and a few people in it like this, and then you got a leader, and this one says, hey, did you see this in verse? No, I didn't see that, but you know, it reminds me of something over here. And the first thing you know, there's that lively discussion going, and if you get a leader and a pupil, then all you got is that kind of relationship there. But if you got everybody mixing it up in that little group and discussing freely, it really does help people grow. There are two times, by the way, in here that I have found when you need to meet on a personal, individual basis, on a one-on-one. One, when the person is doing very, very poorly, and one, when the person is doing very, very well. Very poorly. Begins to miss the prayer meetings. Doesn't have the study done when he comes to the group. He didn't show up at Sunday school last Sunday. In fact, he wasn't even in church. And we begin to think, what's going on? So you go to the person on a one-on-one basis. And you say, you know, I just noticed that you weren't in the group last week, and we really missed you. And I was just wondering if there's anything going on in your life that we just need to pray about. Anything going on that we need to talk over and pray about? And 9 times out of 10, maybe every time as I look back at my own experience, well, yeah, and then out it comes. And then you deal with that. Remember we talked about the casualties? There's always casualties in a warfare. Wherever you have a warfare, there are casualties. The first guy that picked up a club and bopped the guy over the head outside the cave, you know, so many... there's always a casualty. So there's always that. And we're in a spiritual warfare. And when they come along, one of the best ways to help a person back on the track is on a person-to-person, one-on-one basis, really praying for them and really concerned for them. And then when they're doing very well, you're meeting here with, say, 5 people in a little group, and this one here stands out way above the rest. I mean, this one is always on time, eager to go, hot. You can just tell there's a greater zeal in this one here than the rest. They're all pretty good, but this one has just got... So you go to that one. And you say, how would you like to, just next Tuesday morning, just the two of us, you and me, we just get together and pray for a while. I'd love it, you know. So you get together on Tuesday and you pray for a while. And you give that person a little extra time. Because if that person is kind of held back at the pace of everybody else, they can rest on their oars and so on. And you don't want that. Okay, so we've got... Through the process of evangelism, people brought to new life in Jesus Christ. Then a whole new process begins called establishing in the faith, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith. Now let me draw it for you. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, you've done that. You have that assurance of your salvation. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith. Now, when you see a person taking those steps to maturity, and you see that person begin to come out in here where they're showing evidence of maturity and dedication and fruitfulness and so on, then a whole new process begins that the Bible calls equipping for service. And we think of Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. We saw on the board close. There we go. Doesn't help much, does it? Kind of a messy looking thing. Anyhow, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. This is a very, very important verse when we think about training leadership. Where did leadership come from? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping of the people of God in order that the people of God might go out and do their works of service, do the work of the ministry. So our objective here is to raise up workers. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the equipping of the people of God in order that the people of God might go out and do the work of the ministry, the workers. We're out to develop these workers. Now, we're diagramming the ministry of Jesus Christ. He called upon people to repent and believe the gospel, to come to new life in Jesus Christ. He called upon people to follow him as a disciple. And then he called upon people to go forth and labor in the harvest, and that's what we're talking about here now, these workers, these 70. That's where the 70 would fit. Now, there's a couple of scriptures that we've got to look at in that process there. One is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And the Apostle Paul says, I want you to continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing of whom you've learned them. So one of our objectives along here is to help a person become totally convinced that what they did up here is what God wants them to do. And this is where a why comes in again. Now let me see if I can explain that. What you have to do to help people come from the place where they're mature disciples to where they're effective workers, lifetime laborers in the kingdom of God, what you have to do is help those individuals become convinced that this is what God wants me to do. This is God's call upon my life. This is what God has chosen for me. You see, along in here, someone says, why are you carrying those little verse cards around? What's that all about? Well, Leroy says, well, why are you getting up early in the morning like I see you doing now and going, why are you doing? Well, because Leroy says. Doesn't bother me a bit. But if down along in here somewhere we're still getting Leroy says, we're in big trouble. Because at some point, there's got to be that deep-rooted conviction, this is what God says. This is what God wants me to do. And unless they come to that point, they will not continue. It'll be a little flurry of activity for a little while, and then it'll pass, and it'll be all gone. But if they really get convinced that this is what God wants them to do, they'll do it. Because this is from God, not man. So what now? This may be the most discouraging thing you've heard all day, okay? Brace yourselves. What you got to do is take each one of these things here that we covered here. Quiet time, Bible study, witnessing, assurance of salvation, prayer, and so on. All of those simple basics that we would put in here to help that person come to a place of maturity. We got to transplant every one of them down here and say, why? So here's what I do. I'm meeting with a guy down at the dorm. I'm in student work. And so I meet him down at the dorm, and we sit down. And I say, okay, let's do this. And by the way, did you notice that? We've gone from group to one-on-one here now. So I go to this person, I say, here, let's do this. Next Thursday, when we get together, like we're doing now, I would like to have you write out between now and then a little paragraph that says, I believe it to be the will of God that I study the Bible because. Okay? So he goes, I believe it's the will of God that I study the Bible because. And then he lists, because this, 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 and this. Then he comes and shares those things with me. I say, terrific, do this very same thing with a quiet time. So next week he comes, I believe it's to be the will of God that I have a quiet time because. And what we're doing is helping that person gain some personal convictions on his own. 2 Timothy 3:14. Continue in the things which you've learned and become convinced of, knowing of whom you've learned them. Deep-rooted convictions from God. The other verse that I would share with you on this process here is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. This is truly an amazing passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul is talking to these people about his ministry. And he says, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 4, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be imitators of me." I want you to imitate me, Paul says. And then he says in verse 17, "For this cause, because I want you to imitate me, I am sending you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." We say, now hold it. Whoa, Paul. You want us to imitate you, right? Right. And because you want us to imitate you, you're sending Timothy? Right. Well, won't we start imitating Timothy? I mean, isn't the new guy shows up and pretty soon we begin to take on his likes and dislikes and that and the kind of, yeah. But the Apostle Paul says that's okay. Because when Timothy is there, it's exactly the same as if I were there. "He shall teach you my ways which be in Christ, my ways which I teach everywhere in every church." How long does this take? Oh, it takes a while. This process takes a while. Is it worth it? Well, it was for Paul. He had doubled his ministry. He didn't have to go to Corinth. Timothy could go to Corinth. And it would be exactly the same as if Paul himself were there. Now, where do these workers come from, anyhow? Do they just kind of pop out of the woodwork? No. They come from the ministry of the leaders. And the ministry of the leaders, we'll just call that equipping for our purposes here. We'll call these people equippers. Equippers. Now, what is the ministry of a worker? Well, as you know, there are laborers of many kinds in the church. Many kinds. Our family goes to First Presbyterian Church downtown here in Colorado Springs. It is so much fun to go there on Sunday morning. I just love it. I would rather go to church down there than anything else I can think of in the world. I love it. And I walk in and there's this beehive of activity. The little children over here doing their thing and the choir over here. And it's an exciting thing. Every person has some responsibility to doing a job and so on. It's an exciting thing to watch. We even have a group called Scripture Memory Ladies. And they sit behind little tables here. And the little child walks in, you know, and, "Good morning, Scripture Memory Lady. Good morning, you know, how are you doing?" "I'm doing fine," you know, and they're all excited to see each other. "Did you get your verse this week?" "Yes, teacher." So then, you know, the little child gives the verse, and so then they get the gold star up on the, by the name, and then the child can go into class. Can't go into class till they quote the verse. And there's all these Scripture Memory Ladies. Then there's all these teachers. And then there's all these assistant teachers. Then there's the choir. Then there's the greeters. And there are the ushers. And there are the preachers. I mean, it is every job important. Every job. But for our purposes tonight, we're going to talk about a labor of a particular kind. Okay? A labor of a particular kind. A laborer who gives his or her life to reaching out with the gospel to help people come to new life in Jesus Christ. And when those people come to new life in Jesus Christ, to help those persons go on to become established in the faith. That's who we're talking about tonight. A worker, a laborer, who gives his or her life to help people come to new life in Jesus Christ, and then to go on to help those people become established in the faith. Okay, where do these equippers come from? When do they show up? Well, an equipper is somebody who can take these maturing disciples and help them become effective laborers. So an equipper is somebody who is a worker and can help these disciples become workers. That means that when this person here can help this person become that person, then that person has just become that person. Does anyone follow me here? Do you follow what I'm doing here? It gets a little complicated, I know. But we're talking about leadership. And we're talking about the job of a leader. Where do they come from? Well, they come out of the world. We see them brought to Jesus Christ through the process of evangelism. And then we see those people go on to become established in the faith. And then we see those people go on to become equipped for service for Jesus Christ, like those 70 were. And then we see some of those people become this kind of person over here who can then reach out and help these disciples become laborers for Christ. Effective laborers for the Lord Jesus Christ. This right here, the focus of the Great Commission. Preach the gospel, make disciples. This person here, the focus of a concept of how to develop new leaders in the church. Reach out into the world, bring them to Christ, help them then take those steps of maturity. Now, I was up in Oregon preaching up there. A man showed up one night to the meeting, and he said, "I want to talk to you." And I said, "I don't have any time to talk to you." I said, and I had my little notebook with me, and every empty space was filled. I said, "I'm booked." He said, "Listen, I want to talk to you." And he told me about the fact he was not a member of this group. He'd driven, 200 miles through the rain to get there. And so I said, "Okay, here's what we'll do. We're meeting here in this little place here. We're going to have coffee break down here when the meeting is over. You and I will meander down there. We'll just take our good old sweet time, and when we get there, it's over." I said, "Okay." I said, "Is that okay?" He said, "Yes." So after the meeting, we began to meander. And he says, "The first thing I want to tell you is I'm giving up the Christian faith." I said, "Giving up the Christian faith? Yeah, how long have you been a Christian? 3 years? How come you're giving up the Christian faith?" "I can't do it anymore. I can't keep up with it." "You can't keep up with what?" "I can't keep up with the schedule." I said, "Tell me what you mean by that." I said, what does that mean?" "Well," he said, when I came to Christ," he said, they just put me to work." I said, "Put you to work?" "Yep, put me to work. Got me active," he said. I said, "What does that mean?" I said, "Well, they got me going here, going there, doing this, running here, running there, go, go, do, do, run, run." He said, "And I'm just run out." You know, the idea of burnout, most burnout individual I've ever seen, just empty inside. I said, "Did anyone ever talk to you when you became a Christian about getting established in the faith?" "What's that?" "Well," I said, "such stuff as, oh, you know, having time to pray every day and read the Bible and have a little quiet time and meditate on the Word." No one ever mentioned that. What did they mention? "Get active," is what they mentioned. "Get active. Go to work." He said, "And I just can't do it anymore. I'm run out." Now, this right here is, in fact, the key to this whole little diagram I've drawn here. But you mustn't short-circuit the process and get so eager to get people down there and put them to work. You mustn't short-circuit that process of these other steps, because that's where they get their roots down into Jesus Christ. There's a scripture in the Old Testament about talks about taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. So the overtone of this process in this area here is taking root downward, getting our roots down into Jesus Christ, strong in the Lord. And then outreach for Jesus Christ over here, equipping for service, helping people become effective witnesses and so on, because this person here is reaching out, helping people come to Christ and help them get established in the faith. Where do leaders come from? Well, if we do it right, they come out of the world. We lead them to Jesus Christ. And then we help those people go on to become mature disciples, and then we help those people go on to become effective laborers, lifetime laborers in the kingdom of God, who themselves then begin to reach out. And that's where that thing I was talking about last night, 2 Timothy 2:2, that little diagram I gave you about year 32 and so on, see, that's where that all begins to take place, when you have people like that can multiply that ministry. And our Father in heaven, we want to pause right now and thank you that you've called us to be involved in the greatest enterprise there is. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to a cause that is worthwhile. And Lord, I look upon my own block where I live, and so many of those men know full well that what they're giving their lives to is not worth 8 hours of their day. Lord, thank you for the joy of being involved with you in helping people come to new life in Jesus Christ, and then to go on to become mature disciples of Jesus Christ, and then effective lifetime laborers. Lord, give us that joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.